class of 2017. I know that it has been a long journey for the graduating class, high school, and also college and undergrad. And I must confess that in my own travel through at least high school and even elementary school, I was not the ideal student. Preachers are not just born preachers. They aren't born pastors and teachers. We go through life and struggles and moments of rebellion just like we all do. And so as my confession this morning is, I was not the ideal student in school. And in fact, my moments in high school were filled with rebellion and troublemaking. If I was to write a book of all of my exploits, it probably would be a bestseller. But we're not going to harp on the past. We're going to move towards the future. My days of school were filled with rebellion. I was, to some, a teacher's nightmare. I don't say that proudly or boastfully. My brother quickly learned of my rebellious reputation. He signed up for a shop class. The teacher's name was Mr. Macon. And he got into the class and sat down easy in his seat, and the shop teacher took out his roll and began to go down the roll. He begins calling out the names of the students, and they hear, present. Gets to my brother, says, John Stevens. And he takes his glasses off and puts them on his desk. And he looks at my brother and he says, are you related to Larry Stevens? Then my brother said, yes, that's my brother. And I want to tell you, that teacher looked right at him and said, I have had one Stevens in my class, and I will not have another. And he asked him to go out to the office and drop the class, and he did. Kicked him out on the spot. So I can tell you a thing or two about God's grace. I can tell you something about the graciousness of God. I can tell you something about God's provision and His leadership and keeping me safe when I should have died a long time ago in my sin. I can tell you something about what the Apostle Paul writes when he writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy. He writes to him in the first letter that bears the name Timothy, beginning with chapter 1, verse 12. Some things that I have underlined myself as I relate to Paul in these words. He says, I thank the Messiah, Jesus, our Lord. And I've underlined this next phrase. Who gives me strength? That He has considered me faithful and has appointed me to His service. So if you're here today and you say that you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, then you have been appointed to His service. In this particular moment in Paul's life, he had been appointed as an overseer. He goes on, verse 13. In the past, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, and I can even add there, mischievous, troublemaker. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in my unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed towards me along with the faith and love that are in the Messiah, Jesus. Now, this is a trustworthy saying, he says, saying that deserves complete acceptance. To this world, Messiah, come. Why? Sinful people to reclaim. And he says, I am the worst sinner. He would say, as the sinner, I am the chief among them. I mean, here's a man who has been canonized in the scripture. The letter that bears his name. The letter that he wrote to the church that says, ah, the apostle Paul, write. And to you, those letters that begin with those greetings from the Apostle Paul, First Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, Timothy. I mean, these letters that Paul wrote, he's canonized the words of Jesus through the Apostle Paul lived on is it forever embedded in the canon of Scripture. And here's a man that says, I was in blasphemy, I was a man who was deceitful, I was a man who was a persecutor, I sought to persecute the church, but yet, Messiah came. But for me, the very reason I received mercy, so that in me, as the worst sinner or the chiefest of sinner, the Messiah Jesus might demonstrate all of his patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And I have learned fast that graduating from high school, I learned very quickly that it was a difficult time, very difficult time for me at least. And, you know, my mother's probably going to watch this again. She'll be like, what do you mean you're a troublemaker? What do you mean? I didn't hear about these things. So I imagine I'll have some confession to do later on. Difficult time. But what I learned very fast was graduating from school and high school was the easiest part of this thing that I called life. You can't walk this life without Jesus, without the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You can't walk this thing called life without Christ and without the community of believers to lean on. How many here today, parents, teachers, or otherwise, have recall having any of these fine students in your class, whether Sunday school or in the high school setting? How many recall having them grooming their lives for Jesus? So it takes, as it is, a village. It takes a community to mold and to groom. I thank the Lord for faithful servants who've not poured into my family's life as well, into the lives of my children. But I want to challenge class of 2017. I want to challenge you today. I want you to bear with me as I do so. And this challenge is an issue for all of us as well. I don't think that we as Christians need to come into God's house. I don't think that we as Christ followers need to walk out of any worship setting without being challenged by God's word. I don't think we need to hear fluffy, inspirational sermons when it comes to such an important matter as this. I don't think that we need to come in God's house and have our ears fluffed, if you will. I don't think that we need to walk out the door in our present state. I think there needs to be some challenge, and challenged by God's word. If one leaves a worship service, if one leaves the setting of corporate worship, and they have not been challenged, then one must wonder if they have been to worship at all. One must ask first, has the word of God been divided correctly? Has God's word been divided correctly? Or is there sin in my life that keeps me from hearing God's word and acting upon God's word? Do I feel adequate in and of myself when I leave these doors? The beautiful thing about God's word is it's like an X-ray. It presses up against our life. It shows us the things that we need. It shows us the areas that we fail. But it doesn't leave us there. It offers remedy to that. It leaves us remedy how to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we leave these doors today, when we walk out here, when we shake hands and we go our way, we should not feel adequate in and of ourselves. Our adequacy is in Jesus Christ. Amen. When we leave these doors, we should not feel puffed up and built up in and of ourselves, but we leave these doors talking about how much Jesus means to us. Today demands from the pulpit, from your classrooms in churches, across the world, today demands more than just some twinkle-toed sermon that dances around sin and depravity. What we need is meat and potatoes, preaching and teaching, nuts and bolts, preaching and teaching that will displace God's word in our face and make us respond to that word. Do you think that when you guys get out in your dorms or wherever you'll be staying, do you think a little fruity, inspirational sermonette will do to feeding your soul? Do you guys think when you're down in the valley of life and feels like if you're being beat down and you're asking the Lord, where are you at? Do you think that a little fruity sermonette, an inspirational saying, is going to suffice to feeding your soul? We need nuts and bolts preaching and teaching. We need the truth of God's word. Listen, it is always, preaching and teaching is not always prim and proper. It is not always so clear cut sometimes. Sometimes the preaching of God's word and our response to that word, it shows our depravity. It shows sometimes the nastiness of our own self. The preaching of God's word is not always prim and proper. Sometimes some toes must be stepped upon in every service. You know, someone said to me, "Preacher, you really stepped on our toes today. I didn't do a thing. Don't blame me. I didn't do a thing but just present what is written. All I did was expose God's word and bring it out. If any toes are being stepped on, it's the Lord doing that work." And so I want to offer some advice to you guys today that I think will be effective both in college and both in a newfound workplace and in day-to-day life when we're in the valley, everyday life. We must think of everything in our life through the lens of Scripture. And when we do not line ourselves up in God's Word, we find that life becomes way more complex and way more of a struggle than it needs to be. Amen. Now, I hope that this sermon today will offer you a few words of guidance. Have you ever heard the term, and I know you have, "the dog ate my homework"? You heard that phrase? Right? Let me tell you something. This morning, it seems as if my morning had not gone right. First, I get a call. I get a text from Tracy telling me that I washed our dishes with laundry detergent. Coffee cups smell like Gain, you know. Secondly, I walk out and I ignorantly put the trash on the back porch last night and didn't put it in the garbage can. And guess what happened? Garbage all over my yard. So I'm out there before I come to church picking up everything. And you know what I come upon? I come upon this sermon manuscript ripped to shreds. I mean, it was just a rough copy, mind you. But I got the impression that dog or raccoon just didn't like what I had to say. And so he ate my homework. That's the kind of morning I have. So I hope that these words, I do hope that these words will encourage you and challenge you. I believe that we need to be challenged on every level. Think Christianly, think biblically, think critically about the world around us. First, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 27. The sermon I have entitled, "Will You Deny Him?" And it's obvious that the implication is found in that question, "Will you deny him?" In a world where it's easy to do that, a world where it becomes increasingly easier to push Christ to the side and go with the way of the world. Will you deny him? If we would call up to our recollection the Apostle Paul, up to this moment, his life, we know that his life was full of ups and downs, much like our own lives. All of us here can say that we were like the Apostle Paul in some way, ups and downs. We were like the disciples, ups and downs, and sometimes dull at moments. We can say that we were like the patriarchs of old, ups and downs. Who is the hero of the Bible? Who is the hero in the Scripture? Well, it's the Lord God. Who is the ultimate hero in all of God's Word? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It is what He has done on the cross. It is what He has done when He walked out of the tomb. He is the hero of the Scripture. But sometimes along the way, because of folks' failure to live out their faith, we learn. It's almost like saying we learn what not to do. We identify with certain characters in God's Word. And so today, we're going to identify with the Apostle Peter. We pull his life up, ups and downs, much like our lives. Chapter 18 of John's Gospel, we saw on display. It's like walking up to a glass, and we see the Apostle Paul's life there. And a lot of the things that the Apostle Peter done. We see his life as it is displayed. The Apostle Peter in a mirror. We see some of the things he done, and we can say, "Hey, I was like that too. I was like that, loud, boisterous. I was like that before Jesus got a hold of me." And that's the key. Before Jesus got a hold of Peter, He was a denier. He was a person that spoke presumptuously. And sometimes I still do those things. In chapter 18, John's gospel, we see on display before us some of Peter's actions. We saw how he was very fast to pull out a sword and strike off Malchus's ear, which I think he was headhunting that night. We saw how he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus in his first hearing, and how he denied the Lord Jesus and denied him comfortably, warming himself around a fire, denying Jesus and comfortable doing it. There is much that we can say about Peter's denial and how every one of us in some way will relate to him. In other words, Peter can teach us something about our allegiance to the Lord Jesus or the lack thereof. How does this word affect us today? How does this word from the scriptures allow us to answer some questions about our own life? So we could ask this: do we deny Jesus? And if so, how often? Do we deny the Lord Jesus by our actions, by the way we act? Are we silent when the occasion arises to speak and be vocal about Jesus? To live out our worldview amongst those who are watching us very carefully? Do we live a life that revolves daily around denying Jesus? And if that is the case, does it imply that we are not really Christ followers at all? Does it say anything about salvation? Just means, are we following Jesus as we should? For our graduates today, I would say to you, how you display Christ to the world is vitally important. In fact, it's for all of us. There'll be moments in your college life when you'll feel pressed, your beliefs will be pressed, when you'll have naturalistic professors that will press your faith and will make it their duty, if you will, to persuade you away from the authority of God's word. They will make it their agenda to pull you away from your Christian beliefs and worldview. There'll be times when your professors will stretch your faith. There will be doubts in your faith, if you will. They might even at times call you out in front of the class as being a Christian. And yes, this does happen more often than what we would like to admit to. So for those entering into the workforce who have graduated college, there will be moments in your faith in Jesus and that will be challenged. There will be moments in your life when you will be offered a shortcut. I mean, that goes for all of us. There'll be moments in your life on your workplace, your job, everyday life, when you might be offered a shortcut. And to take that shortcut means that you would be in sin to do it. Integrity. Integrity. So, I would challenge you on this. As we look at Peter from these next three verses, do not get too comfortable in this world. T-O-O. How you like that for a college graduate? Do not get too comfortable in this world. It is very easy to fall into hanging with the wrong crowd and being comfortable in that setting. Sometimes the occasion calls for us to rub elbows and to minister to the down and out and to the sinner. Church, the gospel is contingent on us rubbing elbows with the sinner, with the down and out. In fact, the gospel is contingent on that very fact. If we look at the letters to the church at Galatia, the church at Corinthians, the Corinth church, they did not become Christ followers on and on, and they were not isolated. They didn't just wake up one day, oh yeah, we got to follow a man named Jesus that we never heard about. Somebody had to rub elbows with the sinner. Sometimes the occasion calls for us to get close to the sinner and befriend those that are down and out, the sinner. In fact, evangelism is contingent on the gospel of Jesus, rubbing elbows amongst the sinners. See, Jesus, as they say, hung out with sinners. The main difference is that he is Jesus and we are not. So don't be too comfortable rubbing the elbows and staying in sin. What I mean by this, don't be comfortable in the sin that surrounds you. But yet don't be afraid to rub elbows with the sinner. Don't be afraid to rub elbows with the unbeliever. But don't get comfortable when sin surrounds you. You are not good enough in yourself to keep yourself, and we need to recognize that. No matter how noble you might think you are, no matter how good you might think you are, no matter how perfect you might think you are in your walk or in your right living, you can't get around the fact that Jesus called us to go out into the world. He called us to live out our faith. He called you, if you're a Christ follower, to live out your faith in your setting. That being said, this doesn't mean that we recline and get comfortable around sin. We should be offended by sin. I want you to look at Peter's life, verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself comfortably. Some people would ask, "You aren't one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it by saying, "I am not." John summarizes the other gospel accounts by saying that some people, they inquired if Peter was indeed one of his disciples, and Peter denied him once before Jesus was brought to the high priest Annas. So this will be the second occasion we find that Peter will deny the Lord. Have you ever had someone, you're driving down the road, have you ever had someone cut you off? Yeah, right, we've all been there, right? And we get angry, right? We want to, "What are you doing?" Somebody cut you off and they know it's their fault. They know it's their fault. And they speed up like they're going to get miles ahead of you, and they get stopped by a stoplight. And they're right there and you pull up beside them and you're thinking to yourself, "You didn't get too far, did you, buddy?" But you pull up next to them and they know that they were wrong, totally their fault. And you look over at them to see if they give you a wave or apology, and they avoid eye contact. White knuckled. "I'm not looking over there for nothing in this world." And they just look straight ahead. They don't want nothing to do with it. They know it's their fault. They're just ready for that light to go green so they can get off and speed down the road. Peter, symbolically, looking the other way. He's symbolically putting his head in the sand. He is doing like a lot of the liberal media would do when they cover their ears or their eyes when they are bombarded with the facts and reality of life. There is an occasion in the Gospel of Matthew 26 and verse 73, that says, "After a little while, the bystanders came up and they said to Peter, 'Well, certainly you are one of them, for your accent betrays you.'" Think about that for a minute. The way that Peter spoke gave him away. His Galilean, as it is, his Galilean accent gave him away. Your Galilean accent exposes you. They obviously recognized him as one of his disciples. But his witness is going to work in two different ways. There will be one and associated with Jesus. There'll be another that is associated with Jesus, but also Peter's hypocrisy. Peter's hypocrisy. I begin to think of the implications of Peter standing with Jesus over the scope of his whole ministry. When Jesus first called Peter, he knew that he was a boisterous man, a little rough around the edges. He knew that I was a little rough around the edges. He knew that I was a troublemaker. He knew that you guys were in sin when he called you. But he called you as his Savior. He's your Savior. I begin to think about Peter's ministry over the scope of the years. And Peter had ups and downs and good times and bad times. There's no doubt about it that the Lord is obviously, and we know that Peter will be restored. I mean, we can read the letter in the Bible of Peter. We can read his letters. So I began to think over the scope of Peter's ministry. Peter became a mighty preacher for the Lord Jesus, and here he is, deny him, and will deny him three times. I began to think about this accent thing, that his accent gave him away as a follower of the Lord Jesus. See, I want people to associate me with Jesus, and I want him to associate you with Christ as well. I want people to associate me with Jesus by how they see me and how I live my life and the worldview that I proclaim, how I conduct myself. I want them to see Jesus in my life and how I proclaim him, just like Peter's accent gave him away to the crowd. I want people to see Jesus in me, much like the accent of Peter's dialect gave him away. When you get out in the world, students, work, folks, workers, will people see enough Jesus into your life? Will they see Jesus in you enough to say, "You're one of his, aren't you? You're one of his, aren't you?" This works two ways, though. For when you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus, and act otherwise, the world notices too, don't they? In fact, they would call that hypocrisy. When you say that you're a Christ follower, the world pulls out this unforeseen, this invisible microscope in some way, and they begin to look at your life under that. When you say that I want to be a minister, that thing just gets about 100 times bigger. People start looking at your life under that microscope. The world notice, they notice if you do well, but they'll notice when you do worse so much more than they will when you do well. Church, the reason that many of us do not come against a world that comes against our faith is because we have not put it on display enough. The reason that the world doesn't come against us as much as we might hear others in the world is because we haven't put our faith and our beliefs on display enough. People, put Christ on display. Graduates, when you get out in the world, put Christ on display. Put the gospel on display in your lives, in front of the world to see. Employ the Holy Spirit to enable you to live it out. And that's the difference in Peter's life. Without the Holy Spirit, he was a mean fella. He was ornery. He was boisterous. He would say one thing and then do another. But the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and we'll find that he preached, and some 3,000 souls were saved. The world is watching. The world is waiting for you to shame the name of Jesus. And it is no secret. There's nothing to hide. If you live for Christ long enough, and I'm going to say this boldly, you will shame Jesus sometime in your life. And you might say, preacher, I don't agree with that. Do you sin? Do you sin? Does sin bring shame to Christ? Absolutely. In your life, somewhere down the line, we will shame him. But here's the good news. We have an advocate through Christ Jesus our Lord that will bring us back into a vibrant relationship with him if we will just cling to him and call to him. You ever heard the expression, sin took me farther than I ever wanted to go? And it will. You can look back down the road and say, good gracious, how did I get to this place? I didn't expect to walk this far from the Lord. But see, here's the beautiful thing. The Lord is waiting and calling you evermore to come back. See, the flip side of this is the moments of hypocrisy that we see in Peter's life. We see Peter, it says here, then one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear had been cut off, he said, I saw you in the garden with Jesus, didn't I? Didn't you walk with Jesus, who was supposed to be a peacemaker, and yet here you are trying to cut the man's head off? Thank the Lord you missed and hit his ear. Peter denied him again, it says in verse 27, and immediately the cock crew. Here is Peter denying the Lord Jesus, the very same God that created all of this world, all of the universe. And apart from God Almighty and his involvement in our lives, we will be just like Peter, denial and all. So when you're oppressed, when you are oppressed because of your association with Jesus, will you deny him or will you stand? If we were to fast forward these moments in Peter's life, just a few moments, a few days from this arrest scene, we'll see a different Peter. We'll see a different Apostle Peter. We see a Peter that was filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching with power and great fiery sermon. We find it in the book of Acts as Peter is preaching with boldness. I mean, here is one who is, as it seems, spineless. And yet when God got a hold of him, he gave him boldness. So if I was to pray one thing, class, graduating class, to seek the boldness from God, seek God's boldness as well. Acts 2 and verse 40. Using many different expressions, Peter continued to testify and to plead with them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to that number. So here is Peter, inadequate in and of himself. God got a hold of him. He preached a mighty sermon, and 3,000 people were saved. And here is the apostle Paul, who says, I am the chiefest of sinners. And yet he was one of the greatest theologians in the New Testament. One of the greatest theologians that ever laid pen to paper to write of the glories of Jesus. So if the Lord can use folks such as myself, such as many of us in here who would claim that we are not perfect in and of ourselves, if he can use somebody that was a murderer that seeks to persecute the church, if he can use someone like Peter who denied the Lord 3 times, then he can use you too. In fact, he wants to use you. So class, I hope these words were a challenge to you. As God's word is the challenge, it sets the precedence for us. Church, I hope God's word was a challenge to you as well, to live out your faith amongst your world, amongst your community, and when the occasion arises, and it will, that you would not deny the Lord, but that you would exalt Jesus wherever your setting might be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that is indeed like a two-edged sword that cuts to our very inner being and reveals to us the areas in our life that we might be struggling with, our sin, and it cuts to the very heart of the matter, the very bone, our inward thoughts. We thank you for the word that it is our correction. We thank you for the gift of your word. And so we ask you that we would treasure it greatly. We ask you that the word shared today would help us in life to stand boldly. We ask you, Father, if there is an individual in here under the sound of my voice who has fallen under the conviction of your word. And conviction from your word is a good thing. It means you're speaking. Now it's our expectation that we would obey it. You love us so much, or you would just have left us to sink or swim in this world. But you love us so much that you give us instruction. You gave us guidance. You gave us enablement. So, Father, if there's one here who doesn't know of the saving grace of Christ Jesus our Lord, the forgiveness of sin through the only sacrifice, the Son of God, we ask you that this day they would submit their being, their will to you, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. If there's one who is struggling through any of the preaching, any of your word, and they have fell under conviction, may they answer that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to invite you at the closing